I'm going to have you turn in your Bible this morning, if you would, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. And I want us to concentrate, if we could, this morning on Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter 3 in our Bibles. And I want to preach a message this morning. I know it's Father's Day Sunday. And the importance that goes along with that is we honor our fathers and how special they are to us. And I want to preach a message this morning that would be geared towards Father's Day, but I don't want us to look at it in such a way, and I think I try to say this every time I preach a message, whether it be on Mother's Day or Father's Day, that we wouldn't specifically narrow it down to that group, and you'd say, well, if I'm not a father, then it doesn't apply to me. No, I think this message would apply to all of us today, but I do think it speaks to the day that we are celebrating today, to Father's Day. And so I titled it this way. I want us to think of this as a title this morning. The kind of man or the kind of father, or we'll bring it into a very, very broad sense this morning, the kind of Christian that God is looking for. The kind of man God's looking for, the kind of father God looks for, the kind of Christian God is looking for. And I think we see a perfect picture of this in the book of Daniel, chapter number 3. If I haven't said the chapter yet, chapter 3 is where we'd like to look. And if you're familiar at all with the book of Daniel, you'll know that Daniel is a book of prophecy. So Daniel, the book of Daniel has a lot to say about prophecy. As a matter of fact, we would go to the book of Daniel as one of those books where we would talk about things that are going to take place in days to come. We would say this is a book of prophecies. The prophet Daniel wrote this book for us. We would think of that in the New Testament as the book of Revelation. And so these two books being books of prophecy. But it's not just a book of prophecy. Here's what we have to be reminded of with the book of Daniel. It's not just a book of prophecy. It is also a book about people as well. So it's a book about prophecy, but it's a book about people. And when we study through the book of Daniel, most of the time our minds go to four men. We narrow the people of this book down to four men. And that's really what we concentrate on when we think about the book of Daniel. We narrow it down to Daniel, and then what we would refer to many times as his three Hebrew friends. We call them his three Hebrew friends. And their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we have those four names that many times are our go-to as far as the people that we know and are familiar with in the book of Daniel. So Daniel, and then the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know that these were Hebrew men, which means there was a time in which Jerusalem was besieged, and these men were taken out of their land, and they were brought to Babylon, and they were now under the control of Babylon. As a matter of fact, those that were in Babylon desired for these men to learn the culture of Babylon. They wanted them to be eating just like those in Babylon would eat. They wanted them to be clothed just like those in Babylon would be clothed. As a matter of fact, the Bible even tells us they even changed their names. They didn't want their names to identify with Almighty God at all. And so they changed their names to give them the Babylonian name that their names were changed to. And we identify that mostly in Daniel chapter number 1. But when we turn to Daniel chapter 3, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel at all, you know that this is a trial that three of these Hebrew men that we just mentioned have to go through. But not only is it a trial, it is also a triumph. And that's the way we want to look at it today. Yes, there are some times where God puts us through trials, but we're able to be triumphant even in the midst of that trial. And I think that's what the book of Daniel really speaks about. It speaks about trials that individuals have to go through, those four men specifically that we named just a moment ago, trials that they have to go through as far as the trial of their faith, but then we see a triumph of their faith as well. And this story in Daniel chapter 3 is one of those stories. In Daniel chapter 3, there's a great image that is set up. And really, here's the thought that King Nebuchadnezzar gives. You either bow down to this image or you burn. You've got a choice. You bow down to the image that I have set up. This is the dedication of this image. And this image is going to be dedicated. Now, I've set it up here. And if you do not bow down and worship this idol, this image that I have set up, you are going to burn. So it's bow or burn is what the king says. Look with me, if you would, at Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says this, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and a breadth thereof 6 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So here's this group that he has gathered. All of those that are in the province there in Babylon are gathered together for the dedication of this image. The image is in front of them, and the Bible tells they are all standing around it. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded." Now this is not an option. This is a command that's given. "So to you is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." So it didn't matter what you considered your nation, where you considered your nation to be, what you considered your language to be. If you were gathered there at the dedication of this image, there was a command that was given. And here's what it is, verse 5. "That at what time ye hear the sound," and he mentions all of these instruments, of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, "ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." So what are they to do when they hear the music? This herald cries out, this is a command from the king, and when you hear that music, you are to fall down and worship. So in verse number 4, the Bible tells, and verse number 3, excuse me, the Bible tells they are standing before this image. Now they're told by this herald that when the music sounds, you're to fall down and you're to worship this image. Look at what it says in verse number 6. "Now, whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So this is not just a room in which they're going to be thrown in. This is not, I'm going to spend a little time in prison. No, this is a fiery furnace that is burning. And certainly we understand the thought there that it would take your life to be thrown into this burning fiery furnace. That would be the punishment for those who did not follow the command of the king. Verse number 7, "Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet." Now notice this, all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music. All the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now we know in verse number 7, the Bible talks about all the people falling down and worshiping. But we know as we continue to read on the passage, there are 3 men that choose not to fall down and worship this image. We're going to talk about them for a few moments this morning, and we're going to let this story in Daniel chapter number 3 help us to identify what kind of a man, what kind of a father, what kind of a Christian God is looking for today. What we're going to do is we're going to take Daniel chapter number 3, and here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to see some truths that led to the triumph in the lives of these 3 Hebrew children. Now, here's the thing. When we read through Daniel chapter number 3, we understand, at least most of us, maybe there's somebody here this morning that will be hearing Daniel chapter 3 for the first time. I don't want to assume that everybody's heard it, so there might be somebody that's sitting here that's never heard Daniel chapter number 3, but I would say the majority of us have heard Daniel chapter 3, and we know how the chapter comes to an end, don't we? But if we would set up ourselves in the position that these 3 Hebrew children were in, when they were told to bow down to this image without knowing what the end result was and knowing that they are going to be cast into this burning fiery furnace, that's the king's order, and that's what's going to take place. Certainly we would know and believe that this would be a test of their faith. But we're going to see some truths this morning about what kind of a man God is looking for, what kind of a father God is looking for, what kind of a Christian God is looking for that will help us to triumph the way that these 3 Hebrew children did. I want us to notice number 1 about these 3 Hebrew men, and we're going to notice this as we read through on in the passage. I want us to notice number 1 about these 3 Hebrew men. Number 1, they were different. Number 1, they were different. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 8. Now, we stopped reading there in verse number 7. Let's look on verse number 8. The Bible says this, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." Now, who were the Jews? Well, in this particular passage, the Jews are these 3 Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there's one that comes before the king, and the Bible tells us he accuses the Jews. Look at what it says, verse 9. They spake and said to the king, unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound, and he mentions the instruments, shall fall down and worship the golden image. So what are they to do? Well, you gave the command. They're to fall down. They're to worship that image. Notice verse 11. And whosoever falleth not down. So now he's going to repeat the punishment that comes along with those who would stand and not worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews. There are three certain Jews who, the Bible says, notice this, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Now he mentions them by name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now look back, if you would, at verse number 12. We just read verse number 12 a minute ago. Notice what he says in verse number 12. At the end of the verse, it says, O king, these three men, he says, have not regarded thee. That word regarded is the idea of they've not obeyed you. They've not obeyed you. You have told them to fall down and worship this image that you have set up, and they have chosen to disobey. We see a difference in the lives of these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, over the course of the years of teaching children, there are many times where I have taught this story in Daniel chapter 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As a matter of fact, over the years of teaching at the public school Bible clubs that we do, the Good News Clubs, there's many times where this series of Daniel has come back up, and we've taught it many times over the years. Well, we have flashcards that we use. And when we pull out the flashcards and we turn to the different pictures that show this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we turn to one particular picture, and on that picture, you are identifying all of those that are gathered around that image. The image stands in front of them, all of them that are bowing down before that image, and then that picture on that flashcard will identify, it'll show to us three men that are standing. A lot of difference between those that are bowing and those that are standing. The Bible tells there was some difference with these men. Everybody else is bowing. They're falling down and they're worshiping the image. But the difference between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is they chose not to worship that idol. Did you notice, if you study the book of Daniel at all, you'll notice that there's a pattern of this throughout this book. Matter of fact, if you would take just a moment to turn back to Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, get to Babylon, the province there in Babylon, they are told that they have to eat the meat that the king would place on the table. Well, the Bible tells us that that meat was first offered to idols. And so because that meat was first offered to idols and they were children of God, they knew that it would not be right for them to take of that meat and eat of that meat that was first offered to idols. So Daniel, the Bible tells us there's a statement that's made about Daniel. So what I'm trying to prove to you here, as we look at a couple of verses here, I'm trying to prove to you that this is a pattern that you see throughout the book of Daniel, that these four men, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were men that were different. They were men that chose to do what God wanted them to do instead of what the king desired for them to do. And in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, why would it be so bad, again, to eat of the king's meat? Because it was first offered to idols. And he knew as a follower of God, as a child of God, there's no way that he should take of the king's meat. So he the Bible says he purposed in his heart. He made a steadfast decision. This is what I know to be right, and this is what I'm going to do, even if I look different. Even if I'm not like everybody else. See, this is what God is looking for in men. This is what God is looking for in fathers. This is what God looks for in Christians. This is what God looks for in young people that are sitting in our building today. God is looking for people that are different. People that are not just following the crowd that's around them. We're in the world, but we are not of the world, the Bible says. We are to be different as God's people. And the Bible tells us Daniel was different. He purposed in his heart. So at the end of verse number 8, it says, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And by the way, God gave Daniel such favor that they allowed him to eat vegetables for a portion of days. Then when they came back and they looked at the health and the strength of Daniel and those three friends that were along with him after they had eaten for days vegetables only, they looked at the men who were eating at the king's table, the meat from the king. They found the men that were eating vegetables, the four Hebrew children, to be healthier and in better shape than those who had taken the meat from the king's table. So as they were different, God was honoring that. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. Now look with me, if you would, at Daniel chapter 6 for a moment. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is told that he cannot pray. Now I'd say that many of us are familiar with this story. Daniel is not allowed to pray. But the Bible tells us that Daniel prays three times a day. But the king gives a decree, and he's to obey that decree, and that he's not to pray to anybody unless it be to the king. No God he can pray to. The Bible tells the punishment for that is that he's going to be thrown into the lion's den. And lions are going to have that person for lunch, for dinner. Well, the Bible tells us Daniel remains faithful. If you would look at Daniel chapter 6, if you'd look at verse number 12, the Bible says this. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The Bible says the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. He says, that's a decree I've signed and it cannot be altered. Well, notice the accusation that they made of Daniel in verse number 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Did you notice a word that we just read in verse number 13 that was a word that was similar to the word that we read in Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 12? It's the word regardeth. Those three Hebrew children have chosen to disobey the king. Daniel has chosen to disobey the king. There was something different about these four Hebrew children that had come from Jerusalem to Babylon. They chose to do what God wanted them to do, and God honored that. Can I say this? The greatest example that we would ever be able to find in the Word of God of an individual who was different than everybody else who was around him is the greatest example we could ever turn to in Scripture, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord was here on earth, the Bible tells us that he was righteous in a very sinful world. There is no one that has ever lived a perfect life on this earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man that was different. He gives to us a perfect example of what the Lord desires for us to be, to live a life that is different. The Bible says of Jesus in John chapter 8 and then later in John chapter 9, it tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. He has come so that we could have light, so that we don't have to walk in darkness, but we can have the light of God's love in our hearts. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What are we trying to say? That Jesus was a great example because he was righteous in a sinful world, but he was also light in a very dark world. Then I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and I want you to identify a few other individuals that were changed and were made different because of what Jesus did in their lives. Would you look at 1 Corinthians with me, chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to see what the Bible says about the Corinthians and how that their lives were changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look with me if you would at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. It says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice he gives a list here. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch what he says in verse number 11 about the Corinthian Christians. Notice what he says in verse number 11. And such were some of you. Did you notice he identifies the Corinthian Christians? He says, before you got saved, such were some of you. But now that you've been saved, what is Paul saying to the church of Corinth there? What is he saying to the Corinthian Christians? He's saying, now that you've gotten saved, you are different. There's something different about you now that you have put your faith and trust in the Lord. And notice how he identifies it in verse number 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice what he says happens to those that were Christians there in Corinth. He says, you have been washed. You have been sanctified. That word sanctified has the idea of the fact that you have been set apart. So you've been washed by the blood of Jesus. That makes you different, right? You've been sanctified. That makes you set apart, which means you're different. You have been justified, he says. That word justified has the idea of the fact that you've been declared righteous. All of your sins in the past, all of your sins in the present, and all of your sins in the future are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now different because you are a child of God. There is a change that has taken place. Can I say this? The difference and the change that took place was because God had saved them. And the same applies to us today. The change and the difference in our lives today as God's people, if we're Christians, if we're on our way to heaven and we've been washed and we've been sanctified and we've been justified, that change is because of the fact that God has changed us. We did not change our own lives, did we? There was nothing we did to change our own lives. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't even have known how to change our life. We wouldn't have known how to do the work that God did for us. But God did that work in us, didn't he? And by his power, we are changed. And according to the word of God, we ought to be different. Just like the Bible says that Jesus was light, was the light of the world. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, can I say this? If you would in your mind picture that crowd in Daniel chapter 3 that were bowing down, that had fallen down and bowing down and worshiping that image, and then picture the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that were taking their stand, there was a difference in those men. They were identified as being light for God. And that's what God desires for us, that we would let our light shine. And then he says, we are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? He's giving us the idea we've got to be salt in this world because we live in a very impure world. We live in an evil world. We live in a wicked world. And God desires that we be salt. Why? Because our life has been changed when we got saved. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a change that's taken place. And can I say this? That ought to be evident in the life that we live that is separate from the world that we're living in. We ought to, as Christians, be living a separated life. Men, God desires that we live a separated life. Fathers, God desires that we live a separated life. For Christians that are here, for young people that are here, God desires if we've been saved that we live a separated life. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now notice he gives a list here. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now is there any similarities between righteousness and unrighteousness? No, it's a contrast, isn't it? And so he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What is similar between light and darkness? Nothing. There's a contrast there, isn't there? God says you're to be light in a dark world. You're to live righteously when everybody else around you is living unrighteously. Verse 15, what concord, or that word concord has the idea of harmony or accord, hath Christ with Belial? Now what is similar between Christ and the devil? Nothing. It's only a contrast. And God says we're to live like Christ. We're not to live like the devil. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What is the difference, or what is the similarities, should I say, between a believer and an unbeliever? There's no similarity. It's all contrast. And God says we're to live like believers. Notice he says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement, what fellowship, what concord would the temple of God, by the way, the Bible says our body is the temple of God, with those that are idols? He says we're to live like a person that has the Holy Spirit living within us. For ye are the temple, he says, of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now listen to this verse. Verse number 17. If there's any doubt in your mind that you are to be different as a child of God, listen to this verse, verse number 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Here's what God's saying. Again, goes back to the verse I quoted already. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. That means the things that we have that are taking place in our life ought to be different than what is in the world. There's the idea of separation. We're preaching it this morning. We're preaching this idea of separation. As a child of God, there should be differences in our life. The Bible says that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. And now notice this, we are a peculiar people. May we be so different, the Bible teaches us that in 1 Peter. May we be so different in our lives that we are looked at as peculiar people, not because we're odd in any weird way, but we're separate. We're different than the world. And here's what the end of that verse says, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is the reason why we need to be different? We need to be different. We need to be separate from this world because that's where our testimony is going to come from. That we can show forth the praises of whom hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The first thing I want you to notice about these three Hebrew children is that they were different. And can I say this? A walk of faith is a different walk. When you are walking by faith and you are living by faith, it's going to be a different walk. You'll be identified as being different. But then the second thing I want you to notice about these men this morning is that they were daring. They were daring. Number one, these men were different. What kind of a man does God want us to be this morning? He wants us to be men that are different. What kind of Christian does God want us to be? Christians that are different. What kind of a young person does God want these young people that are sprinkled throughout our auditorium be this morning? He wants us to be different, but he also wants us to be daring. Notice what the Bible says back to Daniel chapter 3 for a moment. I want you to look at verse number 13. Verse number 13 in Daniel chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. So now they've been identified as the ones who will not bow down. They are different. They're different than everybody else. Everybody else is falling down and worshiping, but these guys are different. And in his fury and his rage, he said, bring those guys here to me. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Can I say this about these men? They were daring, and here's why they were daring, because they took a stand. They took a stand. They were different. Everybody else around them was bowing down, but the Bible tells us they were daring. They took a stand. When everyone else fell down in worship, the Bible tells us that at the end of verse number 7, we already read it, that everyone that was around fell down in worship. When everyone else fell down in worship, the Bible tells us they took a stand. And can I say this? God calls upon his children today to take a stand. God wants us to take a stand. We're living in a very sinful world. We're living in a dark world. We're living in an evil world. We're living in an impure world. We're living in a world in which those around us want to identify with their way of doing things. They want us to live in this pattern that they have set up for us. But God says, I want you to be daring. And I want you to be daring enough to take a stand. And the Bible says that he has equipped us so that we could take a stand. Isn't that wonderful? In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us he has given us armor. And I want you to notice about this armor real quick. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, he says this, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Can I say this today? The devil is working and the devil is real. And he's as a roaring lion, and he's walking about, and he's seeking whom he may devour. But if we want to be the kind of man that God wants us to be, men, today, if we want to be the kind of father that God wants us to be, and the kind of Christian that God wants us to be, and the kind of young person that God wants these young people to be, we're going to have to be daring enough to take a stand in a very sinful world when the devil is attacking us and when temptation is real and when it's easier to give in and just fall down. God wants us to take a stand. Notice when he wants us to take a stand, he says this in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." Now watch, it goes on, "and having done all to stand." Verse 14, "stand therefore," and then he gives the list of the armor that he has given to us, those pieces of armor that we can put on. Now, not really waking up in the morning and putting these pieces on, but invisible armor that we ask God to help us to put on so that we can live in righteousness and we can live in truth and we can have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, being our helper every day, and having on the helmet of salvation and all these different pieces that God has for us so that we can take a stand. It's like the story that we read a moment ago, the passage of scripture that we read in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 6 of Daniel and his story of not desiring to eat the meat that was offered first to idols, and then praying and taking a stand instead of going, giving in to the king, and had to go to the lion's den. Here's that song that's written. It's in our hymnal, "Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to take a stand." Oh, that we would be like Daniel. Oh, that we'd be like these three Hebrew children, where we would take a stand for the Lord. The Bible says this in Psalm 1. I'm going to read this verse to you. It says, "Blessed is the man," now notice this, "who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now he's talking about the blessed man. Do you desire to be the blessed man this morning? I hope that you would say, "I desire to be the blessed man, the man whom God has his blessings on." And he says, "I want you to be like him." And he said, he's going to be the man that is not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. Listen to this. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." What's he saying? He's saying if you take a stand for the Lord and you desire to be that blessed man that God wants you to be, he said you'll be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll be unmovable. You'll be steadfast, as the Bible says, and unmovable, always abounding. Our theme is telling us this year, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not easily moved, not easily distracted, not easily detoured. Why? Because we took a stand for God. You know, there's going to be some times in our life, I think the Bible speaks to this, where even the just man is going to fall down. There's going to be some times where the just man is trying to do his very best for God, and he may not take the stand, the best stand for God, and there's some times he's going to fall down. I think every single one of us that have been a Christian for any length of time would agree with that statement. Yes, there's going to be some times where we fall down. But the Bible says that the just man falls down, but he doesn't stay down. The truth is, we can't fall down and stay down. The Bible says the righteous man, he gets back up. And he goes on for God. And so, yes, if there's a time where you say, "Well, I haven't taken the stand for God that I know I should have taken," let's get back up. Yes, the righteous man falls, but he gets back on his feet and he stands firm for Christ. Look with me, if you would, at one more verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to pull some thoughts from this verse real quick, and I hope it'll encourage our men this morning. I hope it'll encourage our fathers this morning when we think about taking a stand. Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and it's the verse near the end of the chapter there, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13. Notice what it says. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Amen. I'm trying to encourage you with this verse this morning. Fathers, leaders in our homes, I'm trying to encourage you with this verse this morning. Notice the Bible says, "Watch ye." It's God's way of saying to us, let's be mindful of things that are going on around us. Men, listen, if we're going to take a stand for God, we're going to have to be mindful of things that are going on around us. You say, "What do you mean by that? Mindful of things that are going on? What do you mean by that?" Well, how about the dangers of this world? Man, all the dangers of this world that are identified all throughout the Word of God, the sins and the dangers of this world. But also we have to be mindful, men, of the fact that there's going to be a departure from this world someday soon as well. And we've got to be ready for that. So God says, watch ye, watch ye, be mindful. But then notice he goes on and he says, stand fast in the faith. Now here, men, here we go. He is asking us to be motionless. Oh, that we would be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. It brings forth fruit and it's not easily shaken. It's not easily moved. Men, let's be mindful of the dangers that are around us and mindful of the fact that we're going to be departing out of this world someday. We got to be prepared for that. We got to be ready for that. But let's be motionless. Let us stand fast in the faith. And then notice what he says. Quit ye like men. Now, men, I know that this is not one that we hear often in our world today, but it's one that is so important. We also need to be masculine. He says, quit ye like men. Here's what God is saying. He's saying, spiritually speaking, act like a man. That's what he's saying. Spiritually speaking, let's act like a man. Let's be masculine. I think we can go a step further than that, and we can say, physically speaking, let's act like a man as well. Men, let's appear like men, right? I know we're living in a day in which maybe that is not the popular thing, but men, in our appearance, let's look like a man, right? In our actions, let's act like a man would act. And even the activities that we get involved in, may they be things where we would say, hey, it's masculine to do what I'm doing. Well, I'm acting like a man, but most importantly, spiritually. May we be acting like the man of God that he wants us to be. And then notice he says, be strong. I think it's the idea of God saying to us, hey, men, let's be muscular. Let's be muscular. And here's what God's saying. Let's be strong. Now watch this. In the Lord. Let's be strong in the Lord. Let's be strong in spiritual things. And the only way we're going to be strong in spiritual things is if we are daring enough to take a stand for God. Listen, these men were different and these men were daring. Can I say this about faith? The walk of faith is a daring walk. It's not only a different walk, it's a daring walk. But then let's notice, identify number three this morning. We said number one, these men were different. We said number two, they were daring, but number three, I want you to notice they were dedicated. They were dedicated. Hey, what kind of a man does God want the men in this room to be this morning? He wants us to be dedicated men. What kind of a Christian does God want those that are in this room to be? He wants us to be dedicated Christians. What about our young people that are sitting in here? What about the young people that are gathered over in the fellowship hall this morning? He wants them to live a life that is dedicated to the Lord. Now let's notice these three Hebrew children. Would you look down at verse number 15 for a moment with me? Verse number 15, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, and he gives those musical instruments, he said, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. Now this is Nebuchadnezzar's way. I know we picked up right in the middle of the passage, but in verse number 15, it's Nebuchadnezzar's way of saying to these men, listen to, here's what he's saying, I'm going to give you another chance. Now I know the first time you were different. Everybody else had fallen down and worshiped, and you took a stand. You were different. You were daring. But I'm giving you a little time to reconsider. I'm giving you a little time to think about it, and I'm going to give you another chance to fall down and worship. Now, the king wouldn't have had to have given them another chance. They could have been immediately taken to the burning fiery furnace, but he says to them in verse number 15, it's Nebuchadnezzar's way of saying, I'm going to give you another chance. And he says, this time, I want you to fall down and I want you to worship the image. And if you do that, everything's going to be well. But notice the end of verse number 15. He says, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? What a mockery to Almighty God when Nebuchadnezzar said, who is the God that's going to be able to deliver you? Can I say this? These three Hebrew men were different. They were daring and they were dedicated. And we know they were dedicated because of what they say following what Nebuchadnezzar tells them. Look with me if you would at verse number 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Can I say this? As we read through verse number 16 there. It was their way of saying, we have no need of answering you, or no need of explaining to you, or no need of debating with you what we're going to do, because it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's way of saying, our mind is already made up. You're not going to change us. We are dedicated. We don't even need to, we have no need of answering. We have no need of explaining. We're not going to sit here and debate you. Your mind is already made up. If we don't bow down, we're going to the furnace. But I've got news for you, King. Our mind is already made up as well. We will not bow. And notice what they say in verse number 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now remember, back up in verse number 15, Nebuchadnezzar mocked their God and said, who is a God that's going to be able to deliver you from this? Well, in verse number 17, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they describe God as being the one who's able to deliver them. He's the one that they serve. But you'll notice the dedication of these three men at the end of verse number 17. Would you look at the end of verse 17 with me? It says, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But, look at this, verse 18, but if not. What if God chooses not to? What if God makes a decision that these three Hebrew children are going to go into that fiery furnace and they're going to die at the hands of that fiery furnace? The three Hebrew children say to the king, even if God chooses that that is the end result, notice what they say. O king, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You talk about dedication. If God chooses to deliver us, he's the God we serve. We know he can. We know he has the power to do it, they're saying to him. But even if he chooses not to, we will not bow to that image. We've already made up our mind. No reason to explain. No reason to answer. No reason to debate. Our mind has been made up. Our stand is taken. And this is what we are choosing to do. They were dedicated to Almighty God. It reminds me of the passage of Scripture in the book of Esther when Esther had to go into the king. And the only way she could go into the king is if he extended his golden scepter. But remember when Esther asked all of her people to begin praying and she made this statement. She said, I'm going into the king. And she said this, if I perish, I perish. But I've decided this is what I'm doing. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. If we perish, king, we perish. But we've already made up our minds. We will take a stand for God. They were dedicated. Can I say this? We live in a world where people are dedicated to so many things and so many, we'll say it this way, silly things. But God wants us to be dedicated to him. God wants us to live a life that's different. God wants us to live a life that's daring. God wants us to live a life that is dedicated to him. We're talking about total commitment here. We're talking about, well, if God chooses to do it some certain way, then it's okay. No, it was whether God took our life or whether God spares us, we are totally committed to him. And that's what God is looking for in men today. God is looking for in fathers and Christians and young people. We've said it so many times today. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for total commitment. And we know that they were totally committed because if you would look down in your Bible at verse number 28, notice what the Bible, notice how Nebuchadnezzar describes what these three Hebrew children did in verse 28. Notice about the middle of the verse, it says this. It says, and have changed the king's word, and notice the next three words, yielded their bodies. Notice they were willing to say, even if I have to sacrifice my body and I have to die in that fiery furnace, I am yielding even my body to be dedicated to the Lord. That's what God desires from us today. He desires that we live a life of surrender, that we be dedicated to him all the way. Not some of us and some of him. He wants it to be that he gets first place in every area of our lives. We are totally committed to him. God is looking for a yielded body today. And it reminds me of that verse that we read this morning in Sunday school for adults that were in our Sunday school class. We read that verse that Job said in Job chapter 13 and verse number 15 where he made the statement, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It was their way of saying, God, we are totally committed to you. It was like Jesus when Jesus was about to face the death of the cross and he said, God, would you remove this cup from me? The cup of death and the cup of sin and the cup of hell and sorrow and suffering. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God, I'm going to do it the way that you see fit. And that's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They were dedicated and they had yielded their bodies to the Lord. They took a stand, daring and different and committed. Can I say this? A walk of faith is going to have to be a dedicated walk. You're going to have to dedicate your life to the Lord. It's going to have to be total commitment. Then I want us to notice the last thing as we finish. We're not going to take time to read all the verses, but I want you to notice number four, they were delivered. They were delivered. They were men that were different. They were men that were daring. They were men that were dedicated, and they were men that God chose to deliver. If you'll read the end of the chapter, we're not going to take the time to read all of that now, but if you'd start maybe later perhaps and read from verse 19 down to verse number 30, oh, what a deliverance it was. Because the Bible says the king looks in and he sees the three Hebrew men and he sees them loose. Now they were bound when they went in, but he sees them loose, walking around in the midst of the fire, and there's a fourth one in there with them. And the form of the fourth one is like the Son of God. Can I say this? God delivered those three Hebrew children, and the Bible tells us that Jesus himself was in there with them. They were loose, the Bible says. Now, I don't know if it's because that which had bound them was burned off. God removed it. I don't know how it happened, but the Bible tells us they were loose. And they were walking around. The Bible tells us they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. No hair of their body had been singed off. Their clothing didn't have the smell or the odor. Their clothing had no changes in its appearance at all. Can you tell me that wasn't God, right? It was a miracle from God. He delivered them. Why? Because they were willing to be different. They were willing to be daring, and they were willing to be dedicated to Almighty God. Now, can I say this as we close our message this morning? This is what God is looking for today. This is what God wants. If we could put out a wanted poster and we could say, wanted, what is it that God wants? He's looking for men. He's looking for fathers. He's looking for Christians that are different. Oh, may we be different in the way that we live, the activities that we're involved in our actions, and what we allow ourselves to look at, and what we're allowing ourselves to listen to, the places we allow our feet to take us, the things we allow our hands to handle, the things our mind are thinking on. May we be different today because we're a child of God. May we be daring, daring enough to take a stand in an evil world. It may not be the popular thing that you take a stand for, but may we take a stand, and maybe afresh and anew ask God, Lord, help me to take a stand. Help me to be a light. Help me to be salt in this very dark and impure and evil and sinful world. And then may we be dedicated. May we be dedicated enough to say it's total commitment, God. It's not if you choose to do this in my life or if you choose to withhold this from me. No, God, it is a total commitment. I'm yielding even my body to you, surrender to you to do whatever God would have me to do. And then God gives us the promise that these men were delivered. God had taken care of them. It's God's way of saying, when you are faithful to me, I will honor and I will reward you. And oh, may we as fathers be that kind of a man today. Men, you, fathers, men, we've got an awesome responsibility, don't we? An awesome responsibility that God has given to us. One that, by the way, we cannot handle on our own. We need God's help, don't we? To be the husband we need to be. To be the man of God we need to be the leader God wants to be the father God wants to be. And this is what God is looking for in a man. Christians, we got an awesome responsibility today, don't we? To be the child of God he wants us to be. May we be different. May we be daring. May we be dedicated. And may we take God at his word that he'll reward us and he'll honor our faithfulness to him and he will deliver us. Now, there may be somebody sitting in here today that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven and you say you're talking about all these things of being different and being daring and being dedicated to the Lord, but I don't even know him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you can't go back to a time and a place where you called on him and asked him to be your Savior, today is the day of your salvation. Today, God wants you to be saved. And there are some folks that will show you right now in our invitation, our moment of invitation in just a minute, they'll show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. And then that God would make us the Christian that he wants us to be. Father, I pray that you would speak in this moment of invitation this morning. I pray that you'd use the message that has been preached to encourage our hearts and help us, Lord, as we are drawing our service to an end and we're making an invite to make decisions for Jesus, that we would do exactly what you'd want us to do.